Open up your Bible, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And we'll read verse 22 through verse 27 to consider the Lord's blessed benediction. Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. My guess is that this benediction is very well known among God's people. It's ubiquitous. That means it is everywhere. We've seen it on coffee cups and note cards and keychains and the like. We heard it at the conclusion of a wedding just 2 weeks ago. But as well known as it might be on the surface, I doubt that the impact of the words and what our Lord was saying and promising to do is not quite as well known. So let's consider this blessed benediction this afternoon. And at the outset, let me say that it is very relevant to the New Testament believer. This is not an Old Testament relic that God instructed the Aaronic priesthood to confer upon the children of Israel only. At the outset of their pilgrimage across the desert, the wilderness to the promised land, proclaimed once, and then that was it. Rather, this blessing, we'll see there's parallel thoughts and applications to the New Testament believer. And even more than that, this opens up for us a window into the heart of God. To see his desire to bless his own and to understand how it is that he will bless his children. So from your outline and your bulletin, we'll consider first of all, by way of background, the context and the composition of this blessing. And then, secondly, we're going to look at the threefold blessing as it comes from the triune God. And then, in the last place, we'll have four observations or maybe applications from this passage. So, first of all, by way of background, I'd like to say two things, one about the context and one about the composition of this blessing. First of all, the context. This blessing is found in the book of Numbers. From his survey of the Old Testament, Pastor Downing says that relative to the progressive nature of divine revelation, the book of Numbers sits in a very particular place. Genesis, the election of a nation; Exodus, the redemption of a nation; Leviticus, the sanctification of a nation; and then the book of Numbers, directions for this redeemed nation. In the book of Numbers, God repeats many ceremonial things from the book of Exodus and Leviticus. He gives directions interspersed throughout the book, how to worship him, how to proceed to the promised land, how to deal in an interactive way with the brethren. But if you're familiar with the book of Numbers, you also know that God's people failed often. Their wanderings were characterized by disbelief, missteps, sin, cold-heartedness, unbelief, rebellion. Remember that this 11-day journey from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, the jumping-off point, remember that was an 11-day journey, but it took 40 years. In our chapter that we read previous to our verses, we have in verse 1 through 21 the law of the Nazarite, these Nazarites set apart for special service to God. And then after that direction for them, then we have this blessing of the Lord. But again, for our purposes, to set this benediction in its proper context, here it is in the book of Numbers, essentially at the outset of their journey. God, knowing that they are going to have failures, there's going to be disbelief. Some are going to have to be with many gods, going to have to overthrow them in the wilderness. But there are many negative sections in this book. They're notable for how bad they are. Korah's rebellion, the unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, Moses himself, the account of him striking the rock twice in anger as opposed to speaking to it as God said. And other events are going to open up later in the book of Numbers. Lots of sadness, lots of disappointment, a lot of failure. But again, God pronounces this blessing upon his people, verse 22 through verse 27, very much a highlight. Secondly, by way of background, I'd like to say three things about the composition of this blessing. Three things that are very important to understand this blessing. First of all, the structure of it. We cannot appreciate it in the English language, but it turns out the structure of this is very much poetry. And it's very much a progression that almost has a mathematical symmetry to it. It's been constructed to blend so much intricate language and beauty and poetry, flow and pattern to it. It's almost as though God cannot just come and bless, but he has to ornament and flourish his word to make it more appealing, more attractive, more beautiful. If we were to break down this blessing, obviously the Lord's name begins every phrase. There's in each of the three pronunciations of our Lord's name, the accent is in a different place. The first line has three Hebrew words. The second line has five Hebrew words. The third line has seven Hebrew words. Also with the syllables, there is a growth and progression of the syllables. The consonants, the first line has 15 consonants, the second line has 20 consonants, the third line has then obviously 25 consonants. All that to say that there's an orderliness, there's a poetical beauty of this blessing. This is expressing something of God that he wants to put upon his people in such a wonderful poetical cadence, a symmetry. You're familiar with that verse in Proverbs that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in frames of silver. And so is this beautiful poetical benediction. Secondly, I want to mention, relative to the composition, that the blessing really includes verse 27. Often when you see this benediction published on an artifact or proclaimed, they do not mention verse 27. Verse 27, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That is the confirmation. That is the ratification. That is the crescendo. That is the amen. God's children being called by his name. It's a gospel proclamation. It's not an aspiration. It's a reality. We receive it by faith. It's not a prayer. It's a declaration. This benediction of God. So we are to respond in faith to it. So it includes verse 27. And the third thing by way of composition, you probably are aware that there are many other benedictions in the scripture, in the New Testament, that parallel this thought. I thought it would be an interesting study to study all the benedictions of the Bible. They're all slightly different for God's purposes. But for example, you've probably thought of 2 Corinthians 13:14, which is also Trinitarian in nature. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is parallel in Trinitarian nature with the couplets of this one in Numbers. And so those three things by way of composition. The structure is very ornate and beautiful. Secondly, it includes verse 27, where God's putting his name upon the children of Israel. And then thirdly, this benediction that's pronounced is not an isolated benediction or an isolated blessing. But there are mirror benedictions throughout the scripture, even in the New Testament. Secondly, this afternoon, let's look at this threefold blessing. It is pronounced here. As we mentioned, it's Trinitarian in nature. Jehovah God is mentioned three times, again with the accent over a different part of his name, each of these three times. God, one God, but three persons in one God, Jehovah God. Every person of the Godhead concurring to save. Every person of the Godhead uniting to bless. Everyone helpful in redemption. They are all co-equal in majesty. They are all one in singleness of unchangeable decree. They are all united in love for the purchased possession, you. They are all one in the accomplishment of God's sovereign will. And of course, this threefold blessing. The Lord Jehovah, that is the Father, bless you and keep you. The Lord Jehovah, the Son, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And then the Lord Jehovah, the Holy Spirit, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This threefold blessing sounds this truth. That God, the Trinity, wants to bless. And these particular blessings he makes effectual by his grace. And in part, I'm borrowing Matthew Henry's understanding of these three blessings. When he speaks of the first one with protection, the second one with pardon, and the third one with peace. So first of all, God the Father, this first part of the blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Here we have God the Father pronouncing blessing and divine protection for his children. Blessing. When God blesses somebody, two things are going on. Number one, it's a public declaration that you have a favored status with God. He doesn't do it in a corner. He doesn't hide. He openly blesses his people. It's a public declaration. And secondly, when he blesses, he in fact manifests that blessing in a variety of ways. It might be material. It might be spiritual. It might be emotional. It might be a spiritual gift. It might be an intervention of wisdom or divine direction. But he actually does bless. He gifts some blessing. Unlike that one in the book of James. Remember, somebody comes to a believer and they have need of warmth or food, and that one in James says, well, God bless you, go your way. It does nothing to relieve that person. When God blesses, when he pronounces a blessing upon his own, something happens. He gives. He gifts. He doesn't bless in a shadowy way where nothing happens. The New Testament word for blessing means that regardless of the circumstance, God blesses. And so the blessing is some satisfaction in Him, something that draws you closer to God, anything that helps your eternal state. It might help your temporal state, but it will help your eternal state. And so it might be something, the blessings of God might be something that we might think are negative. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said things such as, "Blessed are those that mourn, because they shall be comforted." Or, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Again, it might be a trial, it might be a struggle, it might be something we think of as a negative thing. But it's a blessing of God in that in the long run, it will unite our hearts closer to Him. So this first blessing, God the Father is in view. He will bless and keep. He will keep thee. You are so finite. You are so temporal, unstable. Born of Adam's race, we absolutely have to have God keeping us, God protecting us, God preserving us. When does God do that? He does it now and He does it forever. When we sit down, when we rise up. Through our moments, through our weeks, through our life, He will keep. Where does He do it? He does it in every place where we are. At home, abroad, in the closet, out in the marketplace. In a holy place, a sanctified place, out in the world. How does He do it? Well, He makes all things work together for good. To them that love Him, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What does He protect us from? Ourselves. Fiery darts. He basically protects us from everything. How does He do it? By His sovereign will. By His unmatched power. Who, when, what, where, why, and how. All of these diffuse into God's keeping power. You recall Jesus in John 17. He prayed that the keeping of you, he commended it to God His Father to keep you. He prayed, "I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." God the Father, may He bless and keep you. The second part of this benediction, "The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee." Here we have the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pronouncing divine illumination and pardon or grace to the child of God. The imagery here is that of the sun shining upon the earth, enveloping the earth in light and warmth and heat. This life-giving virtue. The opposite of God making His face to shine upon you is God hiding His face from you. You recall in the Psalms, sometimes in the prophets, the complaint was that there was this temporary hiding of God's face from His own. And it was so striking to the prophet or the psalmist. They were wrestling with God, arguing with God, so that His face would be turned to them once again. So the Son, pronouncing this divine illumination, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, the radiance of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Apart from Him, there is no illumination. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. They have to be spiritually discerned. So He has to come and give to us that revelation. Moses, of course, I think we see by way of illustration, Moses who went up to Mount Sinai. He had such face-to-face communion with God that his face was radiant and shone. So much so that he had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel could not look at him. And then that explanation goes on to say, but we all were different. We are able to behold as in a glass, but we behold the glory of the Lord, and we are changed from one degree of glory to the next, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So He makes His face to shine upon us, and He's gracious unto us. If you were to think about the grace of God, what is the highest conception of grace that you can think of? I think we would all agree it's the redemption of mankind. It's salvation by grace, running out to infinite proportions, this everlasting kindness. All the blessings of Christ put to our account through this channel of grace. One of the Puritans said this, talking about when the word is that He'll be gracious unto us. He says, what wonders are wrapped up in grace? It is born in heaven, but its fruit is upon the earth. It looks on those in whom no merit dwells. It sees them as lost. Nevertheless, it loves. It pities. It relieves. It drew salvation's scheme. It named salvation's sons. It raised the cross and led the Savior to it. In other words, apart from Christ, the word grace has no definition. I think of that Day of Atonement. This benediction, this blessing would be given on the Day of Atonement. But think of that high priest going into the Holy of Holies, having to go through ceremonial washings, liturgical things, putting on special garments, the sacrifice taken, the blood on his hands, the issue of the two goats, having to go through more washings, through this whole event. All the while, the people of God are outside the tabernacle just waiting to see if he will come out, if God accepted that atonement. And he finally comes out after that transaction. He has put the names of the children of Israel in front of God relative to sin. And then he comes out and he puts the name of God on them and says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and on through this exchange. So this pardon and this grace has been proclaimed by the triune God. The third phrase, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Here we have the Holy Spirit pronouncing fellowship and peace. Again, if we look at the negative, what does it mean to lift up the countenance upon someone? Well, let's think of a negative example. Recall Jacob serving Laban. And for a while, God, because of Jacob, blessed Laban. Laban was his father-in-law. God blessed the flocks and the herds. Children started to come. Laban was blessed at the hand of Jacob. And everything was wonderful and good. Laban was happy. And then the scripture says, Laban's son said to Jacob, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. God was beginning to work to get Jacob and his family out of there. All that was our father's, and of all that which was our father's hand, he has gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. Jacob could look in the face of Laban, his father-in-law, and it registered. There's an issue here. He has a frown and not a smile. He's looking at me suspiciously. His countenance is not inviting. His countenance is standoffish. I'm being judged. We have the same intuition, I think, do we not? If there's something between us and another, a brother or sister or a family member or an unsafe co-worker or whatever, and if perhaps we have their displeasure or something has happened, I think we have this intuition that that person is not looking at me the same way. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee in such a way as there is this approving, this joyful, this inviting, this familiarity in a good sense for fellowship. It's going deeper than lifting up the face upon thee. It's lifting up the countenance upon us. Seeing me, the Hebrew, seeing me and not wanting to look away. Fellowship, communion with him. And then the last part of this blessing, and give thee peace. Peace, the peace of God, which passes understanding. Giving us Christ himself, Christ who is our peace. Peace that may not make the heart overflow with joy. Peace that may not have any outward expression, but a peace that settles down into our soul to give us that sweet assurance, that understanding, even as Christ told his disciples with this legacy that he left them, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth I unto you. It was his dying gift, it was his legacy, it was of great value to him. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So here we have this threefold blessing from the triune God. God the Father, blessing and protection. God the Son, divine illumination and pardon. And then, following that, God the Holy Spirit, fellowship and peace. Well, in the last place this afternoon, I'd like to share just four observations from this passage. The first one, in terms of a question, and it's kind of getting off the beaten track just a little bit, but first of all, the question is, how do we treat the Word of God today? How do we treat God's Word? I mentioned earlier that this particular set of verses I have personally seen inscribed on coffee cups, plaques, rings, keychains, crystal crosses, precious memory doll figurines, platters, and plaques. Do you suppose that the average American Christian, if they were given one of these as a gift, with these words engraved upon them, do you think they would appreciate the living truth of what these words from the living God really mean? Would they pause with reverence and humility at the price that had to be paid such that Jehovah God could bless his people this way? Would they be spiritual or sentimental? My concern today is not with merchandising the Word of God for gain. My concern is how do we treat, value the Word of God? This blessing of God is no light thing. You cannot disassociate the Word of God from God Himself. The Word of God lasts forever, Isaiah 40 and verse 8. John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Can we be casual with this blessing that God has conferred upon His own? This blessing that was based in eternity past and it's realized in our life today by God Himself, and it will continue through all of eternity? I think sometimes we need to pause and step back and just think about the Word of God, the reality of it, the livingness of it, the abiding nature of God's Word. A few months ago, a sister within this congregation, I will not name names, she wrote my wife and myself a letter of encouragement through the current trial we find ourselves in with the health of our granddaughter. And when she wrote us this letter, it was several pages long, and she clearly, it took time to write this letter, and she entered in to where we were at. And then she closed the letter with these words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee." If you read it, you would understand. She means, in the midst of this trial, may God keep you. Through the darkness, the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto you. May He answer your prayers. May grace abound. And might you see it? Might it be tangible? May the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in the midst of the trial. Fellowship with God to help you get through it. I thought that's a correct usage of God's Word. How does God use His Word? He communicates it to us to bless us. This sister communicated God's Word to us to bless us. And took it as for what it really is. God's Word. I felt that there was a valuation and a spiritual use of God's Word. Let's be careful to treat the Word of God as it, for what it is, the living Word of the living God. Secondly, by way of observation, this represents God's blessing upon each believer, and it does so individually. Individually. In other words, when God pronounces a blessing or gives a promise, He's not taking a blessing or a promise and then just scattering it out in a very general way. And whoever picks it up, good for them. If you go back to the Hebrew language, this blessing is given, it's expressed in the singular nature. He's blessing each individual with this. In the same way God calls all the stars by name, each of the stars has an individual name, so you have an individual name. And God blesses you individually and specifically and specially. We should not make generalizations of God's blessings or generalizations of God's promises as though they do not apply to me because maybe I'm not spiritually mature enough, maybe I'm not walking in the Spirit, maybe I didn't read God's Word today. God pronouncing the blessing, in a sense, has nothing to do at all with you, whether or not you understand by way of reception or appreciating or appropriating that blessing. We do greatly err if we think God just speaks in generalization. Here is a blessing for you that you need, that I need. It proclaims special grace. It brings comfort to each and every soul. God does this in such a way that you should say like the apostle, as though if you were the only one that mattered in the atonement. He loved me and gave Himself for me. as if redemption centered on you. And now, if you believe that Christ died for you specifically, individually, you should be able then to realize God's promises, God's blessings applied to you individually, specifically as well. Thirdly, the blessings of God are not based upon you, but upon His grace and His goodness only. Again, the book of Numbers, the sad book, wanderings out in the wilderness, sadness, failure, disappointment, spiritual short-sightedness, sin. Here the tribes are ready to move out to go to the promised land. God has given them direction. They're going to have the pillar cloud by day, the pillar fire by night. God's given them all this support. And right before they go out, and God knows what's going to happen, before they go out, He pronounces the blessing upon them. Your weakness can never fall to such a depth that His power cannot reach down and get you back up. Your necessity can never exceed His resources. Your difficulties can never be so involved that His wisdom cannot untangle and direct. Your sorrow can never be so sorrowful that His Spirit cannot come in and relieve and assuage and encourage. It's all of grace. God pronouncing this tremendous blessed benediction upon His people as they go up. All the while, God knowing there's going to be fits and starts. There's going to be failings. They're going to fall. They're going to give into temptations. They're going to be cold. They'll have good times too. It depends upon His grace and goodness. Thirdly, it should be of great significance to the believer that God has put His name upon you. Again, verse 27. So shall they put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless. The Aaronic priesthood did the outward work, but God did the inward reality of putting His name upon His own. Have you ever thought about the name of God? The power in His name. Scripture says, just at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. Things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, just at the name of Jesus. He's been given a name that is higher than any other name, we read in Hebrews 1 earlier. The highest name in the universe. This name that man did not come up with, like we name our children, or God revealed in Exodus chapter 6 to Moses. He said, I did appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but just by My name, God Almighty. But now I am revealing My name as Jehovah, the self-existing one. God revealed His name. Unspeakably sacred. His name, which cannot be disassociated from God Himself, like the Word of God. Have you ever thought about His name being placed upon you? This covenant name. It should be of great significance to the believer that God has put His name upon you. So when did He put His name upon you? Well, you all are called a Christian, are you not? And were you not baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, that Trinitarian name of God? I will put My name upon the children of Israel. This name that indicates His love. This name which indicates this new relationship, that you are His child, you are in His family. This name that indicates you are His property. This name that indicates that you have a resemblance, you bear a resemblance to God Himself. This name of God which transcends time, because in the book of Revelation, He says, to the one that overcomes, upon him I will write my new name. It should be of great significance that God has placed His name upon you. And so that's what I want to share this afternoon, this blessed benediction of the triune God upon His people. Constructed and formed with this beautiful symmetry, adorning the blessing of the reality of what God is doing and has done and will continue to do for His own. May we receive this benediction by faith and with humility and adoration, and by His grace. May we live as those who in fact have been blessed by God, and live as those who in fact have had God's name placed upon us. May God grant it for His glory and our good. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word, and to consider this blessed benediction that You instructed to be placed upon Your children. What a magnificent, tremendous truth. Oh, Father, might we esteem Thy word, particularly as we have considered it this afternoon, very high. We receive it with humility and adoration. And we ask, O Father, that we would in fact live as those who have been blessed by You. What an amazing truth. Help us, our Father, to do so. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.